Thanks so much for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that God will use this message powerfully in your life and that it'll bring you closer to Him. If you'd like more information about our church, or if you'd like to hear more messages, you can visit vibechurch.com or download our app. Now get ready to receive a word from the Lord.
Just lift your hands wherever you're at, whether you're at home or you're here in the parking lot. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Father, we receive that blessing. We thank you that it's ours. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, that you are for us. You're not against us. Lord, you bless when we come in and you bless when we go out. We thank you, Father God, that you call us your own. We love you and we worship you. Would you just receive that blessing this morning? Would you receive that this morning? God's favor is on us because we belong to him. Amen? Come on, amen? We belong to him and his favor is on us. And no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what the enemy throws at you, no matter what weapon he fashions against you, it's not going to prosper. God is for you. He's not against you. Amen. Amen. Wow. Wow. You know, what a great song, but what a powerful truth that we can hold on to that and hang on to that. God's promises. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here for Drive-In Church. So glad you're here this morning. Watching us, being a part of this service. Happy Mother's Day. Now listen, today is that one day a year that your children will magically do everything you ask them to do, right? No, that's not going to happen. I wish it was, but in reality, you know, they're still kids. But we are so grateful for you moms. And I say this all the time, yes. And it really is true, that if repopulating the earth was left up to men, we would be extinct as human beings, right? Because we just can't handle it, you know? And you are awesome in everything you do. Thank you for your selflessness. Thank you for modeling that. And we're so thankful for you today. We honor you today. Man, wow, what a great day. What a beautiful day for Mother's Day, at least here in Columbia, South Carolina. I don't know where you're watching from, but it's a beautiful day and it's just a great time being together, worshiping the Lord, experiencing His presence. Listen, if you're here this morning for the first time here at Drive-In Church, you came in, you got a green bag. In that bag, there are several things. One of the things is a Connect card. If you don't mind filling that out, and then at the end of the service, as you leave the parking lot, our parking attendants are gonna get that from you. You can just drop it in the basket, and we appreciate you being here. We're so glad that you're here today. If you're watching online, you want to connect with Vive Church, go on our website. You can connect through that, through the app. If you're here, you know, download the app. It's a great resource to let you know what's going on. And then I want to let you know about something that's going on next week. We're going to make another step. You know, when this whole thing started, we made a decision to do Drive-In Church live and then stream it, you know. So with things opening up, we want to make kind of a half step before we start getting back in the building. I know some restaurants are open, businesses are starting to open a little bit. This past last week, we went to one of our favorite Mexican restaurants and ate out in the parking lot. They had the tables. It was really a great experience and just kind of a feeling of a little bit of normality. And so what we want to do next week is we want to do a outdoor service. So we're going to be adding to the worship team. We're going to be having chairs set up in the parking spots. We'll do the social the physical distancing thing. We'll make sure that we're safe in that. But it's going to be instead of just over the FM station, it'll be live. And if you are uncomfortable with being out of your car, that's cool because you can still park on the peripherals and tune in. So we'll have it aired going through the station as well. So we want to make that kind of half step before at some point we're going to move back into the building. Some churches are already starting to do that, and we want to be careful and faithful with the responsibility. And so we're wrestling that tension and trying to figure out when is the best time. And so This will be a good half step for us. So help us out with that. If you want to bring your own chair next week, you can, but we're going to have plenty of chairs available, and we hope that you'll be out here for the service. Also, in that bag that you came in, when you came in, you received was a giving envelope. Can we take a moment and can we worship the Lord with our giving? Maybe you give online already or you have a reoccurring giving, but just as a reminder, I know Robin and I have multiple things set up. We do reoccurring missions giving, and we do, giving online for our tithe because our income's just crazy and not the same every month. But can we worship the Lord and honor the Lord with our giving this morning and just worship Him? Father, this morning, God, we acknowledge that You're the giver of all good things, that You are our source, You're our resource. Father, You're the one that gifted us with ability. You gifted us with jobs, with income, and we honor You. We put You first. We trust You in everything. And so, Lord, I ask for Your blessing over each and every one. I pray, Father, that You'd bless their finances. I pray that You'd bless their homes. In the name of Jesus, we thank You for it. Thank You for it. Amen. Amen. Hey, this morning, it's Mother's Day, and a few weeks ago, I thought, you know what? One of my favorite preachers here at Vive, one of my favorite speakers is Jackie Varner. And so I asked Jackie if she would come and she would be our guest speaker for Mother's Day. And so you're in for a treat. I love Jackie's, her heart, and I don't know where she's at. She's coming. But I love her heart, and I love her way of presenting. And so we're so glad that Jackie's here. Would you give it up for Jackie Varner?
Good morning. Good morning. I'm hoping you all can hear me. It's so good to be with you all today. And even in this time of social distancing, to see familiar faces and to just feel the love from my church family and to be back with you all. I've kind of been quarantined at home. As you can see, I'm well along the way in my pregnancy journey with my second child. And so just trying to stay safe. But it's always an honor and a privilege to stand before you and to be with you. And so I just want to echo what Pastor Randy said, the happy, very happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there in the cars and that are watching online. And I'm so grateful for you and the work that you do. Special shout out to my mom who is here with us today in the car. And so very grateful for her and her. Her love and her support just over the years have been so meaningful to me. And I'm just very, very grateful for my mother-in-law and then for my youngest sister who's celebrating her very first Mother's Day. So if you're out there celebrating Mother's Day number one, special, special happy Mother's Day to you. So in preparation for today's message, I took some time out to reflect on my own personal journey with motherhood. I have another son. He's almost 2 years old. And to be quite honest, motherhood has been one of the hardest, but also one of the most fulfilling journeys that I've ever embarked on. Those early months, I felt overwhelmed by the lack of sleep and the total reliance of this little life on me. And just all this pressure I felt to raise him the right way. And what did that even mean? And just my growing sense of anxiety with breastfeeding and sleep training and everything that, you know, I read about and heard about and trying to implement that. And it was just so overwhelming. I felt like my identity got consumed by the demands of this super cute newborn who really just wanted to eat, sleep, and poop. But as he was doing that, here I was worried about every decision that I was making and whether or not it would mean his success in life and his failures. And I was just a little dramatic, you know, when you think, if I don't get him to eat his vegetables now, is this going to keep him from going to college? But all those little things that we worry about as moms for our children. And I found myself just getting stuck in that place of worry and concern and fear. And everyone's opinions and suggestions, while they were meant to be helpful and extensions of grace, it felt like judgments because my desire was to be this perfect mom. But in that desire for perfection, I missed the beauty of the journey of motherhood and the rich gift that children are. As I began to shed some of my expectations for what perfect motherhood looked like and leaned into the wonderful messiness of the mom journey, I found myself relaxing and just able to be more present with my son and enjoying watching him grow. I found that motherhood was less about a test of my ability and intelligence and creativity, but it was really about God's desire to make my joy full as a mom. And if you interact with my son, Mikey, for any length of time, he is quite the character. He loves to make people laugh. He's very silly, and he's just a delight. And I'm honored to be on this journey with him. You know, even in our naming of Mikey, his name, his middle name, Amaziah, actually means strength of the Lord. And it wasn't until months into his life that I actually connected it to that verse in Nehemiah 8:10, which says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And it was a firm reminder that God was with me and that even in motherhood, he desired to make my joyful. So my fervent belief is that motherhood should be an experience of joy for both moms and children. But unfortunately, moms are often told that motherhood is only about sacrifice and the constant pouring out with seemingly no hope of being filled until those children are grown and out of the house years later. And as moms, it's so easy for us to focus on the needs and wants of our families, and we can quickly lose sight of the fact that God cares for us too. And I don't mean that in a selfish way, but usually when we think about motherhood, it's all about the children, the schedules, the practices, the rehearsals, the driving to and fro, the schooling, the homework. But what if motherhood was about us, the moms, too? It's easy for us to let motherhood consume our identity instead of allowing it to be one aspect of who we are. It's easy to compare our journeys to others and feel less than at times. It's easy to become the martyrs for our families and neglect to nurture the gifts that God has placed inside each and every one of us. And I firmly believe that God didn't just give us children and expect us to go with our needs unmet and our dreams unfulfilled as moms. Today, I pose the question to you that what if motherhood wasn't meant to be a test of your sanity, your organization, and even your cooking skills? Amen to that. What if God wants to use motherhood to bless you just as much as your children? What if God wants to use motherhood to make your joy full, even as you add joy to your families? And I believe that this is what we see in the motherhood journeys of Elizabeth and Mary, as found in Luke 1 and 2, and later on in John 19. And we'll look at these texts, not the whole chapters, but just kind of verses here and there, to look at how God remembers, favors, and seeks to fulfill the joy of these four groups of moms that God has placed on my heart today: the mom awaiting her child, the new and expecting mom, the veteran mom, or the mom that's been at it a while, and the mom who has lost a child. In Luke chapter 1, we're introduced to Elizabeth and Zacharias. In verse 5 through 7, I'll read it to you. It says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." I appreciate Luke's attention to detail and the way that he frames his narrative around this couple, because he doesn't start with their place of lack. He doesn't begin with their age and their childlessness, but he talks about their righteousness in the sight of God and the fact that they walked blamelessly before him. He then moves to their physical state as he mentions that Elizabeth is barren, and not only that, but that the couple is advanced in years. And I love that Luke describes their standing with God first, because it cuts right to the heart of the deception, the lies, and the negative messages that women who are trying to have children but have not yet been able to face on a daily basis. For many women trying to conceive but facing obstacles and challenges, they may receive the message that it's their lack of faith, or that it's some aspect of their life that's not right, or that God is withholding children from them because they're somehow not ready. Or maybe for others, their very womanhood is challenged and others perceive them as less than because God has not yet blessed them with a child. And still others may feel like their struggle is somehow a punishment from God for some past or current sin. But I believe that in these verses, Luke puts all those lies to rest. First, he combats the notion that a woman's worth is tied to her ability to have children. God valued this couple. He called them blameless and righteous, not because of Elizabeth's fertility, but solely on the basis of her relationship with him. For those of you that have tried test after test and doctor after doctor and feel like nothing is working, I'm here to remind you that God loves you because, not because of what you're able to produce, but because of who you are. In God's eyes, you are lacking nothing because He is the source of everything. He cares about you and the desires of your heart. Second, Luke makes it clear that Elizabeth's childlessness is not a punishment or a result of her character or even related to something she did or did not do, but it was solely up to God's purpose, His timing, and His plan for their lives. We don't have the answers for why it seems like some couples can just look at each other long enough and all of a sudden they're pregnant, and other couples have to work year after year tirelessly to try to produce a child. But what we are told is that God's word never goes out and returns to Him void, that His promises are yea and amen concerning us, and that He is faithful to complete the work that He started within us. That if we just would wait upon the Lord, that though we may sow in tears, that we will reap with shouts of joy. In this passage, Luke dispels the notion that childlessness is a punishment, but instead paints it as an opportunity for God to demonstrate His favor, His power, and His faithfulness. And this brings me to my third point for moms awaiting a child, that God has often named us and called us beyond the confines of our natural capabilities. You can probably tell by now that I love names and the meaning of names. And as I studied this passage, I found out that Elizabeth's name means God is my oath or God is my abundance. And I see this as a wonderful reminder that God repeatedly calls things that are not as though they were. Society saw Elizabeth as a barren woman, but God saw her as a mother. Society saw Elizabeth as old and past her ability to have children, but God had predestined her to be the mother of John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Society saw Elizabeth as lacking, but God saw in her His abundance. Not only that, but through Elizabeth, God reminded the children of Israel that He remembered His oath to them to send a Savior and a Messiah to redeem them and to reconcile them back to the Father. As the passage goes on in Luke 1, it describes all that John the Baptist would accomplish in his ministry and the blessing that he would be to the sons of Israel. But in verses 14 and 25, we see that it wasn't just about John and it wasn't just about the Israelites. This vast plan that God had for the Israelites and for all the world included this woman of old age who was barren named Elizabeth. In verse 14, when prophesying the birth of John, The angel Gabriel tells the couple that they will have joy and gladness and that many will rejoice at his birth. And in verse 25, Elizabeth declares that this is the way that the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me with favor to take away the disgrace of men. If you're awaiting a child this morning, if you've been seeking God to open your womb, be reminded that God has not forgotten you. Be encouraged that the delay of your blessing is not denial. Be strengthened as you remember that no matter what it looks like, God is still able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all that we can ask or think. Be fortified in understanding that your worth is not tied to your womb. I don't know how your journey will end, but I firmly believe that God is your abundance. Continue to trust and wait on Him who desires to make your joy full. As the story of Elizabeth, Zacharias, and John the Baptist progresses, we're told that Elizabeth's pregnancy becomes a sign, even for Mary, mother of Jesus, of the truthfulness of Gabriel's announcement of the birth of Christ. Again, the blessing of God rests upon Elizabeth, and we see this in chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. These verses tell us that at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit as John leaped. She then proceeds to name what Mary has not even yet told her, which is that she is blessed among women to be carrying her Lord and her Savior. I imagine that this moment was one of pure joy for these two cousins, Mary and Elizabeth, as they basked together in God's favor and supported one another in their pregnancies. I find it beautiful that although neither pregnancy took place in the perfect condition, Elizabeth's age and Mary's engagement, that these two women were still able to rejoice together in the gift that God had given them both.
as someone who is constantly reminded because of my age that I'm in what's called like a geriatric pregnancy, I can relate to Elizabeth in some ways of feeling a little bit overwhelmed by that statement and what that means. But I've learned that one of the greatest thieves of our joy as moms is this idealized, unrealistic motherhood journey. If you're like me and you've had a plan for how every pregnancy, birth, milestone, birthday party, birthday cake should look, and you've probably also realized like me that the joy of motherhood also comes with obstacles. And I believe that Elizabeth and Mary share a few similar obstacles, and one of these is the initial societal shame and disgrace. Although Elizabeth describes in verse 25 how God has taken away her shame, I think about what it would have been like for Elizabeth to have been pregnant in our day and age. I think about the discouragement that she may have faced from doctors talking about her advanced years and whether or not it was safe for her to bring this baby to term. I think about what her friends would say as they started calculating how old Elizabeth would be for every milestone that John the Baptist would face, like the first day of school and graduation and things of that nature. And oftentimes, the very people we expect to rejoice with us can be the most critical as they overwhelm new and expecting moms with advice, the way things that they have always been done, and even the latest research. Similarly, I wonder what Mary faced when Jesus was born. While Elizabeth was advanced in years, Mary probably would have been in her teens, just a young girl, when she had Jesus. And I'm sure many would have counseled her in this day and age that she was too young to start a family, that she was throwing away her youth. I could see all the whispers at the wedding if she had a noticeable baby bump. And you know how we all become math whizzes and geniuses when we start calculating whether or not somebody met that 9-month timeline beyond their wedding date to the birth of their child. I could even see Joseph's family kind of turning up their noses a little bit at Mary's story that the angel came to visit her, and that's why she was pregnant. And unfortunately for new and expecting moms, the criticism doesn't always stop at the circumstances surrounding the birth, but we can feel as though every choice we make, from breastfeeding to disposable diapers to daycare to bedtimes, can come under the scrutiny of others. And other times, we're our own worst critics as we try to live into these unrealistic standards and our own idealized notions about pregnancy, birth, and new motherhood. In light of the struggles of new motherhood, I believe that Elizabeth and Mary teach us about perspective. Neither one complained to God about the circumstances surrounding their pregnancies. Neither one let society dictate the terms of their appreciation for the gift of God in their children. And neither one chose to look at the obstacles or the hardships that they would face, being however old or however young. Instead, they chose to rejoice and to celebrate. They chose to give God praise, to support one another in their different journeys, and to celebrate the new life that had come to their homes. I also find it so encouraging that God handpicked these women to bring forth their sons. And it's clear through the appearance of Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, that these were not just arbitrary women that were chosen, but God was specific in choosing these women to nurture the unique call and gifting that was on John the Baptist's life and on Jesus's life. And I wholeheartedly believe that the same is true with us moms, that while you may want to ask God if he's sure about the children that he's assigned to you, I believe that God trusts you to nurture the unique lives of your sons and your daughters. It's tempting to rely on the way that others have always done it. And there's nothing wrong with seeking wisdom and help from moms that have been at this a while. However, I also encourage and charge you as moms to seek the Holy Spirit for wisdom and guidance as to how to raise your child in a way that will enable him or her to live into the purpose and the plan that God has for their lives. I believe that in doing so, we get freed from the pressure from society, from family, from magazines and articles and doctors, and instead can be excited about the ways that the Holy Spirit wants to empower us as moms to be who God has called us to be. Remember, as a new and expecting mom, not to look at the obstacles or the hardships, but to look at the joy that God has set before you and your children. Take courage in knowing that God has called you for such a time and such a child as this. And as we move into talking about moms that have been out a while, the mom that I termed the veteran mom, we'll look a little bit more at John the Baptist and Jesus's life and how God intervened in the lives of Elizabeth and Mary. I want to take a brief moment to talk about how these veteran moms might teach us a little bit about what it means to raise our children. It's interesting to note that both John and Jesus had a great calling that would eventually call them away from the homes of their mothers, away from their cities, and even into some dangerous situations and places. And I'm sure neither Mary or Elizabeth had any clue at the start of their motherhood journey that their children would see some of the most amazing highs, but also the most devastating lows as a result of their call. However, what stands out to me is that you never hear of these women standing in the way of their children as they pursued God's plan for their lives. I think about how hard it must have been for Elizabeth to watch her son, John the Baptist, grow up in strength and his spirit, as it's described in chapter 1, verse 80, but then to spend his days in the desert until it was time for him to preach publicly. I wonder how difficult it was for this aging mother to watch her only son leave the safety of home to perhaps hear from him seldomly and to trust that she and Zacharias prepared him and instilled in him all that he needed to know before embarking on his journey to fulfill his calling. I think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her excitement about all that Jesus accomplished with miracles and the crowds that followed him, and also her despair at seeing how their community often rejected and despised him and his teachings. I know as a mom that when somebody even looks like they want to approach my son Mikey the wrong way, I get a little anxious and antsy. So I can only imagine what Mary may have felt when others were trying to disparage her son and to say that he wasn't who he said he was. But what I also do is marvel at the humility and the trust that these women must have had in God that called them to equip them as moms to journey with their sons through life. I believe that the call and the challenge is the same for those moms that have been at it a while, and that the joy that you experience in watching your children live into their purpose and their calling will naturally be coupled with grief as you continuously learn the art of letting go and giving them back to God. We see this in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, and we won't read all those verses, but it describes the trip that Jesus took with Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem and how they lost Jesus for a day, and that gives me some comfort knowing that even Mary lost track of her son at some point in time. But they find him after a day of traveling back to Nazareth, and they return to Jerusalem, and they find him sitting in the temple. And Mary approaches Jesus, and she says, "Son," in verse 48, "why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And to me, that sounds a lot nicer than the way my mom would have told me about myself and the way I probably would tell Mikey about himself if I found him missing after a day. But Jesus' response to her is, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And this passage goes on to tell us that Mary didn't understand this statement, but she treasured it in her heart. Again, Mary was cut from a different cloth than me, because my treasuring would have looked a lot different than her treasuring, as described in Scripture. However, what I think this passage is demonstrating is Mary's humility in surrendering her will for Jesus's life, for the Father's will. We all have our hopes and our dreams and our expectations for our children, but I believe that these women teach us how to nurture the hopes, dreams, and calls that are inside of our children versus the ones that we have for our children, and not to stifle them out of our own fear and uncertainty of how their lives will take shape. Along with the joy of hearing that their sons would be named as a great prophet and the Messiah, respectively, these women had to learn the complexity of what it means to surrender their children back to the God who gave them. The same level of trust that God expected in return as they raised these children is the same measure, if not more so, that God expected as they helped these children walk in their destiny. Often, our fear and our worries concerning our children, in those fears, we can lose sight of the greatness of our God. The same God that brought you through and over your obstacles, the same God that has given you victory in your places where you thought you'd fail, the same God that covers your fault and gives strength to your places of weakness is the same God that walks with your children as they transition from infants to adulthood. The same God that was with you and sustained you is the same God that is with and will sustain your children through both their hills and their valleys. I find it amazing and encouraging that Mary was able to treasure Jesus's growing independence even when she couldn't understand exactly what the Father was doing in his life. So for the veteran moms, the ones that have been at it for years, I encourage you today to embrace the joy that comes from releasing your children back into God's hands. I encourage you to release the worry, the fear, and the control that we sometimes desire over the details of our children's lives, and to learn to rest and to trust in God all the more as he shapes and molds your children for his desired purpose and his desired plan. And as we move into the last group, but certainly not the least, I believe that Mary's story in particular speaks to the moms that are out there today that have lost a child. If you're here today and you lost a child as a result of a miscarriage or at any time along their life, a Mother's Day can be particularly painful and hard for you. You may feel as though all the joy and the hope that you once had has been unfairly stripped from you. It's not only hard to envision your life without your child, but maybe even difficult for you to see God's comfort and care to you and how in the world he can desire to make your joy full in light of this tragedy. While in Luke 1, we see Mary in the greatest throes of her joy and expectancy, we see a very different picture in the last verses that we'll look at today in John 19, verses 25 through 27. In this description of Jesus's crucifixion, we're told that Mary is standing there at the foot of the cross and watching as her son takes his final breath. And although I wasn't with Mary at this time, as a hospital chaplain, unfortunately, I have been in many situations where I've been present with moms as they say goodbye to their children. And in these moments, I'm keenly aware of how unfair it feels. I'm aware of the devastation and the helplessness that these moms experience as all they want to do is alleviate their child's suffering, but don't feel like they're able to in that moment. And the question often arises in these situations of where is God in this? And it comes in variations and forms. But as these women sit in their pain and do the best to comfort their child as they pass this life from this life to the next, I've recognized that there's no quick and easy answer to that question of where is God in this? There's no theological argument that eases the hurt and despair in that moment, but what I have seen is God's miraculous provision to let each of these moms know that they are not alone. In Mary's story, we see that in the moments before Jesus gives up his spirit in John 19, verses 26, the scripture tells us that when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which was John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. I'm so grateful that John includes this in his account of the events on Calvary, because I think it's a message to all women that have faced the tragic loss of a child, whether due to complications or violence, illness, or even unforeseen circumstances. I think it's beautiful that in Jesus's final act of his compassion, his final ministry to the broken on this earth, is to the mother that brought him into the world. In all that Jesus experienced and all the power that he had as both Son of God and Son of Man throughout every miracle he performed to all the thousands that he preached to, Mary never became insignificant in his life or in his legacy. I believe that this is symbolic of the divine comfort that's extended to all mothers who have lost children that are in the process of losing them, that God sees you and he has not forgotten all that you've sown, all that you've done, all that you've nurtured in the time that you've cared for your child on this earth. In this passage, Jesus makes provision to ensure that his mother is cared for even beyond his death. And I see this as the way that God makes provision for each mother who loses a child to receive love, care, and comfort. So what is God's encouragement to women who have lost a child? In John R. Claypool's book, God the Ingenious Alchemist, he talks about losing his daughter and God's redemptive ability to create something meaningful out of our tragedies. Claypool shares a memory of trying to go to a restaurant with his family of four, which he frequented with his whole family before he lost his daughter, and the wave of pain that overtook him as he looked at the empty chair that his daughter used to occupy. And I'll read this to you. He says, "I remember thinking, stop the world. I want to get off. I simply cannot stand the pain of being in a world in which Laura Lou, his daughter, is no longer a part. However, as these thoughts coursed through my mind, my eyes shifted to my 12-year-old son sitting across from me. He was as sad as the rest of us were and seemed so fragile and vulnerable at that moment. From somewhere the thought came, wait a minute. For all that you've lost, there is still much remaining that is worthy of love. You have a family who needs you, a career, and a life that beckons to be fulfilled. That was the moment that John writes, I resolved to rejoin the human race, and although still filled with excruciating pain, I stooped over and began to pick up the pieces of a shattered life and set out to explore what could be made of what was left. In this story, I see a parallel to what Jesus did with Mary and John as he connected Mary back to community and her role of mother. He reminded her, just as Claypool was reminded, that for all you have lost, there is still much remaining that is worthy of love. Similarly, Claypool writes that as we search the scriptures, a pattern emerges in that the seemingly worst things were never the last things recorded in scripture. He says that God always has something up his sleeve in response to what feels like the worst possible situations that we face, and that ultimately the most difficult places in our lives are not where God leaves us. And as we know with the story of Jesus, the worst thing, his death, resulted in the best possible thing, his resurrection, and with his new life, our ability to experience salvation and new life as well. His resurrection is a reminder that one day the children that have been lost will also be called again to life, to live free from pain, free from hurt and sorrow, and that one day we'll all be reunited with them forever. Just as with Jesus and Mary, your worst is not your last. I believe that this passage in John is an important reminder that God didn't just use Mary for his purpose and discard her, but that he cared for her throughout her motherhood journey. I believe God the Father demonstrated his compassion for Mary through Jesus that day on the cross, and similarly extends the same compassion and grace towards all mothers who have lost their children. Be encouraged that God is with you, and while this may seem like the end of your story, God is still at work in your life. He has provision, comfort, community, and strength laid up for you as you endeavor to pick up the pieces of the shattered life that you feel you're living. Not only are you still worthy of love, but if you will behold the world around you, you'll see that there are also still things worthy of love in this world. My hope for you is that your life will echo 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, and that after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In conclusion today, I want to say again, happy Mother's Day. My hope is that you're encouraged that motherhood is more than just about your family and your children, but it is also about you as a mom. I believe that God desires to make your joy full. Whether you're a mom that's in waiting, a new or expecting mom, a veteran mom, or even a mom who has lost a child, God sees you and remembers you. Wherever you feel like you may be lacking this Sunday, remember that God is your abundance. My hope is that you would recognize that your worth is not tied to your womb. I pray that you would focus not on the obstacles that you're facing as a mom, but the moments of joy that are set before you. I encourage you to experience the freedom and the rest that comes from surrendering your children back to God. And I want to remind you that no matter where you are or what you're experiencing in your motherhood journey, that the worst things are never the last things. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you so much for the moms today. I thank you for how you have blessed us, for how you have strengthened us, for how you have commissioned us and called us to nurture the unique lives of the children that you have given unto us. I thank you, O Lord, that you have made motherhood more than just about our sacrifices for our children, but you have made it about us as well. You have made it about our growth and our blessing and our joy being made full. And I thank you so much that you don't forget about us along the way and look only at our children, but that you see us as well. And so I pray for the mom that is anxiously awaiting her child, the mom that has been seeking you year after year and day after day. And I pray that you would bless them, that you would hear the cries of their heart, that you would attend to them, O God, that you remind them that you favor them, O Lord, and that your abundance is more than enough to fulfill any places of lack in their lives. For the new and the expecting mom, I pray that you would help us not to look at only the obstacles and the hardships, but that you would help us to see the joy that you have before us in raising these children that you have called in our homes. I pray for the mom that's been at it a while, that you would help them to learn how to surrender their children back to you and to not stand in the way of what it is that you would desire to do in their lives. Would you have them turn their hearts to you, to look to you as the Holy Spirit, and to nurture the ability of their children to hear your voice and to trust you all the more. And for the moms that have lost a child today, I pray that you would wrap them in your loving arms, comforting them, reminding them that their worst is not their last. Thank you, Lord, for mothers. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you have given to them. And we pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Wow, wow. Amen. Man, what a powerful message. Oh my goodness. I know Jackie can hear me because it's on inside. Honestly, that is the best Mother's Day message I have ever heard. And I know it's
Thank
the best
you
you've ever heard. She's amazing. So glad that the Holy Spirit led me to ask her to speak. Can you do me a favor? Because it's such a powerful message. Would you go on to Vibe on the Facebook, vibechurch.com or Vibe, I don't know, Columbia Vibe. I don't know what it is. Go on to our Facebook page and later on, when it goes like it's live or whatever, it's finished, would you share that? I believe that will encourage, and I think it'll bring some moms to life if you would share that. Let's share the crud out of that message, man, because it is so good, so good. Would you worship the Lord with me this morning before we leave? Can we just worship Him? Moms, we are so grateful for you, and we're so thankful for all that you do. Let's worship Him together. Come on.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're hoping that this message brought you to life. If you have any prayer requests or if you'd like to connect with our church family, you can email us at info@vibechurch.com or you can fill out the contact card section in our app. We're looking forward to hearing about all the ways that God is moving in your life. And until next time, go bring somebody to life.